Thank you, all of you who are members of the Bluegrass Band and those of you who are part of the handbell group. Thank you for your gifts and talents, all the time and effort that y'all put in to make our worship more meaningful. Thank you. We appreciate it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." May we pray together. And would you pray that God will open your heart and your mind? And would you pray that you will receive whatever message that God has for you today? I pray for faith in handling the Word of God. I pray that I'll handle it with preciousness and tenderness more than I can ever imagine. I recognize the responsibility of God is heavy. And I pray that this day and every day it will be handled correctly, and that it will bear its own fruit. I pray today that the word of God will be heard, and not the words of any human being, but you will hear him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, during the Easter and Christmas seasons, we always have some presentation somewhere of Handel's Messiah. It'll be in a civic group or a civic center. It'll be in a church. It'll be in the city or out of the city. And in the middle of that presentation, we always have that portion of the Hallelujah Chorus. And I don't know about you, but for me, it's the highlight of the musical presentation. Well, there's an interesting story told about the Hallelujah Chorus. Frederick Handel wrote this beautiful piece of music in 1741. He tried to get it performed, but the pastor or the rector of the St. Paul's Cathedral in London, he wasn't really in step with music at that time, and he didn't want to have it played, and he refused to let it be performed in London. So George Frederick Handel took it to Dublin, Ireland, and they performed it at a charity event in a mental hospital in Ireland. Well, it went over well. It went over real well, and the word spread like fire, and guess what? They brought it back to London and had a grand performance. It was well received, and attending the service that day was King George II. And in the middle of that performance, when the whole production reached the crescendo and they sang the Hallelujah Chorus, King George was so overwhelmed, like we always are, that he stood to his feet. And when that phrase, "His kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus," King George II stood to his feet, and there are some wags out there that say, well, he was asleep is what it was, and he got startled, and when they got to that crescendo, he just jumped up and stood up. Well, I don't choose to believe that part of the story, but I have heard it, and when he stood, everybody stood, because that was a protocol of the day. Even the musicians stood. And it has become the tradition when the Hallelujah Chorus is sung in the English-speaking world to stand. Well, sometime later they went to Handel. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to interview him. They found him in his study weeping, crying. And they said, "Why are you weeping? What are you crying about? You've just finished the most magnificent piece of music that has been known to the human ear, and you're sitting here weeping." And he held the manuscript up in his hand and said, "While I was hearing and while I was writing and while I was performing this manuscript, today I saw the face of God in this music." The season of the year, I hope that this season we will see the face of God. I hope it will break through, because this is a world that is so cloudy and a world so confused. You know, people like you and me, we are battered with all kinds of things that are coming at us every day. And because of that, it's hard for us to hear or see. It's hard for us to hear the Word of God, and it's hard for us to see the face of God. You know, we really haven't gotten it right. The message of the angel given to the shepherds on those Galilean hills was a very, very simple message. It was as simple as it comes. And yet, in spite of that, we have done our best to confuse it, to scramble it, to mess it up. And it was just a message of joy. Joy, joy, joy. Very much like what our choir sings every Sunday morning. Very much what the handbells played this morning. What the bluegrass played. They do it every Sunday morning. And it was a message of don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of this scary world. Don't be afraid of all the things you see coming against you. But listen, it was scary to the shepherds. Don't tell me it wasn't scary sitting out on those hillsides and all of a sudden the light shines out of nowhere. Surprised they were still there. Some people, when they hear the gospel preached, they don't want to hear it because they think it's bad news. They think it's bad news, and sometimes it can be bad news because they didn't preach right and it's not presented right and it comes across as bad news. But the angel simply said, "Don't be afraid, because I've got good news, and it's for all people." Now, that is the word, and that's the phrase this morning that I want you to hear, that the good news is for all people. It's not just white Anglo-Saxon people living on the north end of Bibb County. It's not just middle-class America that happens to be masking the pain with living well. It's not just North American, not just for Southerners, not just Baptists. You know, we've missed the message that God has given us, and that clear message is that God loves us, and He's making provisions for us, and His Son is going to be born, and His Son is going to live and teach us by example, and one day He's going to be crucified, and one day He's going to die, and one day He's going to rise from the grave. And He loves us. God says, "I can give you joy. I can give you peace. I can give you hope. I can give you strength. I can give you something to do as you live in this crazy world in which you find yourself." But in spite of God doing that, look what, you know, we do our best to mess it up in every way possible. We've reduced the glorious message given by the angels to the shepherds. We've reduced it down to me, me, me and mine. We've made it a self-help gospel. We think the gospel is only about making us feel good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I don't have to preach it to you. All you got to do is read it. Sometimes it'll upset you. We think it's health and wealth. Well, I don't really read that in the gospel. What I do read is joy and love and peace, and that's different from just health and wealth. We think that somehow we can reduce it down to what satisfies us. I don't know if you can do it today, but I remember years ago you could go into a car dealer and you could pick out a car you like, and you could say, "Well, you know, I don't want heated seats." Well, back then they didn't even have heated seats, but so you, naturally you didn't get those. But you could decide if you wanted automatic windows or if you wanted an automatic antenna that just came up and down. You could add things to your car. And, you know, too many people live in the suburbs as we do, and too many people see the Christian faith as an accessory that they can buy and just put on their life. That's the way they see the Christian faith, you know, as a motorhome or as a train or a car. I have all these things that I'm going to add, or some of these things that I'm going to take off. Well, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is a life-changing experience, and God doesn't intend for us to stay where we are. He has provided for us, and he wants us to have a life-changing experience. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here, not out there. You don't have to live the way you live, because the kingdom of God is here, and God has penetrated through the veil, which separates eternity from the world in Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. It's God coming to be with us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, what does that mean for us? What does that do for us? It says that God has given us something to do. The people that God touches in biblical stories, and you've read them all your life, those stories through God teaches us something. And when we read those stories and study those stories and we apply those stories to our lives, it changes our lives. Let me illustrate. My dad used to tell the story that when he was a young man, that he remembered D-Day, June the 6th, 1943. Now, he would have been about 19 or 20 years old at that time, but D-Day was the day the Allied invasion from Britain to France took place. And he said it was an exciting day. Now, Daddy grew up in Osceola, and that's not far from Albany, and Albany had Turner Field. And, of course, there were a lot of Air Force personnel in Albany. But Daddy said for about 6 months prior to D-Day that people all over the South, and I'm sure all over the country, were talking about where is it going to take place. You know, will they come up from North Africa to Sicily up the Italian boot? Or will it be at Calais, the closest point from France to Britain? Where would the Allied invasion take place? And who would lead the invasion? Would it be Eisenhower? Would it be Bradley? Would it be Patton? You know, the Germans surely thought it would be George Patton. They couldn't understand how any government, especially the American government, could get upset with Patton because he slapped a man who was a coward. And then, of course, every time Patton opened his mouth, he got himself in trouble when he started talking about the Russians up in New England. They just didn't understand. And the Allied forces determined they couldn't put Patton at the head of the invasion. So you know what they did. They gave him a false command. Go up to northern Britain, create an army that's not even an army. And they did all of this to fool the Germans, to make it look like Patton was getting ready to lead the invasion at Calais. All the time, Eisenhower was assembling 5,000 ships, 13,000 airplanes on the southern part of Britain, and the Asia invasion was going to be at Normandy. I don't know how many documentaries I've seen, how many books I've read, how many movies I've watched, but I remember telling Sarah, when we retire, the first thing we're doing, we're going to France. And we're going up the Rhine, not the Rhine, we're going, well, we went up one of those rivers, and we're going to Normandy. I want to go there. I want to see it. I want to stand on that beach and just imagine what happened on that day. And I remember we got there and we walked around and looked at the P.O. boxes, those bunkers, and just looked out over the Normandy beaches from 100 to 200 yards back in those hills, just imagining what the Germans were seeing. And I remember we went down and stood on the beach there, and the guide said, you need to know something. This is high tide. It was low tide when they came in. You might as well go out about another 200 yards out there. That's what they were running up against when they came on shore. How many men gave their lives, blood that was shed on that beach? And then we went to the cemetery there at Normandy. Most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Pristine. There must have been 9 or 10 or 15 buses of high school kids there. You couldn't hear a sound. Respect. And I remember Sarah and I were walking down one of those paths, and we just decided to turn and just go up one of those rows of all those crosses. And we just stopped and stood for just a moment and looked, and there, at that spot, were two brothers, twins, born on the same day, died on the same day, buried in that cemetery. Gallant soldiers who came on shore and gave their lives. I suspect that a few of those men who were in that first wave to reach the shore could have well been from Bibb County. Maybe they were members of Vineville Baptist Church. An invasion took place at great sacrifice, and they began to move across France into Central Europe. And what long after that victory in Europe came, in August of 1945, Then there was victory in Japan, and we celebrated VJ Day. And on that day, everybody in every town and every state in the country or in the city was celebrating. They were celebrating in the colleges, downtown, in the suburbs. My daddy said they were celebrating in prison. The war was over, and the troops were coming home, and people were excited. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But my daddy said that one of their neighbors up the road, his wife went into labor and she was having contractions on VJ Day. And the nearest hospital was in Tifton, which was about 18 to 20 miles away, and it wasn't that far. But there was so much celebration going on that it became a long journey. So they drove the 18, 20 miles to the hospital. And 2 minutes after midnight, this woman gave birth to a young son. And the father got mad with the doctor because he wouldn't fudge on the time because he wanted his boy born on VJ Day. My daddy said as they were driving to Tifton, he would blow the horn for the people to get out of the way. You know what they'd do? They'd blow the horn back and would wave at him. He said he'd wave at them and say, "Get out of the way," and they'd just wave back at him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. He said, you would have thought they were celebrating this woman who was going into labor. But I knew what was going on. Now think about it. All of that to make this point. You have D-Day. That's when it started. And we have VJ Day. That's when it all ended. Now take that analogy over to the Christmas story. We have D-Day. D-Day is the birth of Jesus Christ. When God invaded, when God came into this world. Now, we don't know in the Christian experience when VJ Day will be. That will be when Christ comes again. The second coming of Christ occurs, and he makes the kingdom of this world the kingdom of our Lord. That is the celebrated day that we look forward to. Now, we live somewhere between D-Day and VJ Day. But our job is not to sit still and let it all take care of us. Our job is to declare that the kingdom of God is come. Our job is to gather people into the kingdom. And God has given us that commission to make the world ready for his coming again. And what do sometimes? Well, we want to argue about what kind of music we're going to sing. Or we're going to talk about which sin is the greatest. I thought they were all great. We want to argue about some of the little doctrines in our doctrinal book. We take the glorious gospel that changes lives and reshapes human beings, and we turn it into some kind of self-help seminar that doesn't help anybody. We need to understand that the gospel is for all people. Now, God does his work sometimes in spite of us, in spite of us. You know, we may have it all bottled up, but the gospel is for folks like us, who look like us, smell like us. I mean, it is. But what did the angel say to the shepherd? Good news for all people, everybody. That means the gospel is for people who don't look like us, people who haven't had the same life experience as we've had, people who can't say you all or don't know how to pronounce all Benny or who don't like grits or whatever. It's for all people. In 1914, there was a conference held in Lausanne, Switzerland. It was attended by about 1,200 people who met in that Swiss city for nearly every one of them, with the exception of two, were from Britain, Canada, and the United States, 1914. That conference has had a continued influence, and in 1974, the second Lausanne conference was held in Lausanne, Switzerland again. And it was a conference put together by evangelicals to see if they could penetrate the rest of the world with the gospel by the 20th century. It was attended by a large crowd, and the makeup was about half and half, Caucasians and the other half people from Asia and other parts of the world. Half and half. It was held again in September of 2012. 4,000 delegates, whose purpose was to take the gospel to everyone on the face of the earth. And in that conference, now get this, only 12% were British, only 12% were Canadians and citizens of the United States. The rest were from every other nation on the face of the earth. White Caucasians were the minority. the gospel is doing the work that God intends for it to do. I read recently where throughout Africa, South America, Central America, in Brazil and Peru and Argentina, that 10 to 15,000 people a day are going to crusades and revivals, hearing the gospel, receiving Christ. The message is clear, and the message is for all people. You know the way we celebrate Christmas, the way we read the Bible, worshiping together, celebrating Advent. We need to remember that we are part of a worldwide movement that started when Christ came in Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, and the commission has not changed since that day. We are to take it to the world and to the highways and byways and outside the walls of this church. We don't put a finger in the face of the world and say you're wrong, but we take a towel and we serve people, we help people, just like you did this past week down at the Dempsey Hotel, in the name of Jesus Christ. We don't need to weep. We just need to rejoice because we have the message that is for all. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for music, for prayers, for fellowship, for this time together as we break the bread of life, as we're able to hear you speak to us and remind us of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, and that our commission has never changed. We are to share.